Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning in verse 27 this morning. Why do you say, O Jacob, and declare, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My God ignores my predicaments. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary. His understanding is beyond human reach, giving power to the tired and reviving the exhausted. Youths will become tired and weary. Young men will certainly stumble, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will fly up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary. It's the word of God for the people of God. Some of you may be wondering why you're hearing so much Christmas music today, especially if you weren't with us last week. So by way of catching up and introduction, just want to say that normally I'm one of those that waits until after Thanksgiving for all this Christmas stuff. I know there's all this debate about, you know, whether you start it after Thanksgiving or whether you wait until well into December, or some that started, you know, even before Halloween. If you look at the stores, that must be the case because people seem to be buying it all up that early. But whatever the time frame, this year something just felt right in my soul about the fact that we are a weary world. And that line from the hymn, O Holy Night, stood out to me, that a weary world rejoices. And that right now, friends, is what we need more than anything. As the youth already sung about, that cure, that hope and light for the world, that we can rejoice in the presence of our Savior who is with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And so we've pushed Advent back a little bit early. We're not alone in that. In Orthodox cultures, in Celtic Christianity, and other places around the world, they do a 40-day Advent. And so we're not completely random, the strange church that's already doing Christmas songs. But the truth is that we need Christmas maybe more than ever this year. Because as we said last week, we are weary. The world is weary. We are tired. And I don't know about all of you, but I know many times throughout this year, it's not been just the normal tiredness that you get from doing good. You know, there's times, particularly at Christmas time, you know, the day after Christmas, after the Christmas Eve service, after all the different church activities that are going on, there's times that week between Christmas and New Year's, especially for us as pastors and church leaders and worship leaders and so forth, that I imagine we've all felt tired. We just want to rest that week after Christmas. I get it, but I'm not talking about that kind of tired. I'm talking about the kind of tired that is just deep in our souls, the weariness, the exhaustion that is so deep in our souls, the way the cold air cuts deep into our bones. It chills us, it wears us down to the point where we don't even know how we're going to take the next step. And I imagine many people have felt that way more than normal this year, especially as we move into this holiday season. We cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemies be exalted?" Or we identify with those Israelites in exile in Babylon in Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And the truth is, with as different as everything looks in our world around us right now, whether it be in the schools or in the church or for our Thanksgiving celebrations coming up this week, in many ways it feels like we are in a foreign land and we don't know how to sing the Lord's songs in the world the way it is. But the hope comes here in Isaiah 40. As he writes to the people in exile, "Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you declare, O Israel, that your way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that God ignores your predicaments? Why do you think you're alone?" And then he goes on in verse 28, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. God doesn't grow tired or weary. Even youth grow tired and weary. We can get a testimony. Anybody here among the youth ever been tired or weary? All of us. Okay, there we go. See, we're not alone. We can't use age as an excuse. We all grow tired and weary. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and fly up on wings like eagles and run and not grow tired and walk and not be faint. The message that the people in exile were hearing is a message that parallels our own experience, because they, like us, were tired. They were tired of the distance from their place of worship, tired of the distance from Jerusalem, where they were away in a foreign land. Their temple had been destroyed. There was nothing left. They were tired of that distance. They were tired from the longing that they felt to get things back to the way they were. They were tired of not knowing whether things would ever quite get back to the way they were. And they were tired of feeling powerless in exile. And friends, as different as their culture was, I am confident that those sources of weariness, the distance, the longing, the powerlessness, the wondering what is going to happen, all of that is part of the human condition. It was true for the people that Isaiah wrote to. It is true for us today. But I think it's interesting that at the end of this chapter, there's this, it's poetry. This whole section is written as Hebrew poetry. And in Hebrew poetry, they have this way of doing these triplets, these three-line sort of elevations or where each one gets more intense than the last. And we have this line about flying on wings like eagles and running and not being tired and walking and not being weary. But here's the thing. If we're going to follow traditional Hebrew poetry in our minds, the way we would look at it, we need to flip that around. Because, you see, we all want to fly on wings like eagles, right? We want to soar with hope and joy. And so you'd think we would reverse that, because we'd want to walk and not be weary. We want to run and not be tired. And ultimately, the pinnacle, the greatest moment, is the flying on wings like eagles. But the writer was intentional about reversing that. Yes, it's great if we can fly on wings like eagles. Yes, it's great if our hearts are soaring. But the writer knows that, especially in a period of exile, that is not the normal experience. Yes, we want to be able to run. But there's a lot of people who just don't have the energy to run anymore. And so we will walk one step at a time and not be weary. And that is the pinnacle of this poem. For God to give the people hope that, you know what, if you can't even imagine what it would be like to fly right now, that's okay. If you can't even get out of bed and you can't even think about trying to run, don't worry about it. The hope, the rejoicing, the pinnacle of this prophecy, of this word, is that you will walk and not be weary. Why? Why are we able to rejoice in a weary world? It's not because everything is perfect around us and because we're all on cloud nine and we're all soaring on wings like eagles. If that was the case, we wouldn't need a prophecy like this. We're able to rejoice in our weariness because of another line in that great Christmas hymn. When Christ appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. When Christ appeared and the soul felt its worth, that's what Isaiah is getting at here. He's trying to help the people understand that even though they feel powerless and alone and abandoned and lost, that Christ has not left them. Of course, they didn't know who Christ, this Messiah, was at the time, but they did know who God was. And this is a reminder that the God, the creator of the universe, has not left them, has not forsaken them, and that the Messiah will come. For us, the Messiah has come. And because God has come into our midst, because God is with us, our soul feels its worth. We realize how valuable we are to God. We realize that God will not leave us alone, that God cannot abandon us because of God's great love. and we look back at the incarnation, we look back in hindsight at what the people in Isaiah's day could only dream about when we look at the birth of our Savior. And we find that not only did God come, but God didn't come as an eagle to lift us up and carry us off into the skies. God came as a weak and lowly infant in a stable to grow up among the poor and the outcast and the sick and the hurting. And that just like us, that baby named Jesus had to first learn to crawl and then to walk and then to run. Friends, maybe right now the best we can do is go side by side with baby Jesus and learn to crawl again. And that's okay, because he's crawling with us. And he will walk with us, and he will lift us up, and we will soar on wings like eagles, but it doesn't have to be today. Why should we be surprised that we get tired? Why should we be surprised or discouraged when things don't go our way? Because the truth is, as Isaiah writes, we are not alone. Even the youth, even the young grow tired and weary. We all grow tired and weary. The problem, I think, is not so much that we grow tired and weary, or even that we're exhausted in this unusual season of life in our world, but the problem is that we got too overconfident about it, that we thought we could handle it, that we thought we could do it on our own, because, you see, we have a tendency to grow proud of our accomplishments individually, as a church, as a nation. We've done so many great things, and we feel so confident in our own abilities to handle anything that this world might throw at us. But somewhere along the line, we realized that we hit something that we weren't prepared for. And the failure comes not because we were too weak, but because we weren't prepared. Because we had learned to rely too much on ourselves, on our own strength. In the running world, I just learned about this week in research, there's a phenomenon called bonking. Sounds strange. Any runners out there? Like real runners? No? I'd never heard of this, but apparently it's something called bonking. And basically what it is that when you're running a race, you get to the point where if you're not well prepared, if you're not taken care of, your body's ready and prepared and nourished and hydrated and all of that, you can get to the point where in a race you just collapse. That everything, your bones just go to mush and you just melt. And in 1997, there was a triathlete from Australia, Chris Lay, who had that happen right before the finish line of an Ironman competition. He'd been running marathons and triathlons and doing everything for so long. He was confident. He knew what he was doing. He had no problem finishing this race, but he couldn't cross the finish line because at some point everything just fell apart. He literally collapsed and had a meltdown at the end of the competition. His limbs went limp from dehydration and hunger. And here's what he said to an interviewer, the New York Times, after the race, several years after the race, actually. He said, "You can do all the training in the world, but if you go out too fast or you make a mistake with your nutrition, then the day is done." See, that's, I think, where we ran into a problem. Because many of us know how to hunker down. And back in March, we were ready to get through. We were ready to sprint. Some of us went into high gear, working harder than ever to adapt everything to a digital reality, to change our lifestyles, to work harder to make sure everything could stay as close to normal as possible in this new socially distanced reality. And we thought, we can push through this. Others got a few weeks off. They thought, okay, this is like an extended snow day. Spring break a couple weeks longer. No problem. We know how to get through a summer break. We can relax. We can rest. People took on new hobbies. I always envied those people back in March, because here I was trying to figure out how to do online worship when we didn't have all the cameras and technologies that this church has. having to video it all myself, and everybody else was like, yeah, I'm building a new puzzle this week. And I'm like, seriously? How do you have time for this? So, you know, we had different ways of dealing with it early on. But either way, whether we were relaxed or whether we were stressed, we knew, at least we thought we knew, this is a sprint that we can get through. And even come the summer when we thought it was, you know, okay, maybe this is a marathon, okay. And then we got to the end of the marathon and we thought, okay, we know how to push through this storm. We hunkered down. We got through it. And then somebody handed us a bike and said, oh, did somebody not tell you this was a triathlon? You got two more legs to go. Maybe more. The problem was we didn't nourish ourselves ahead of time. We thought we could get through it on our own strength. And God has a word for that as well. In our other passage from today, in Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 as we wind down today. The Lord your God is bringing you to a wonderful land, a land with streams of water and springs and wells that gush up in the valleys and on the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without any shortage, where you won't lack a thing, a land where stone is hard as iron, and you will mine copper from the hills, and you will eat and be satisfied, and you will bless the Lord your God in the wonderful land that he has given you. This sounds great. This is the promise we need. But, he goes on, watch yourself in verse 11. Don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, or his case laws, or his regulations that I am commanding you right now. When you eat, get full, and build nice houses, and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, your silver and your gold are multiplying, and everything you have is thriving, don't become arrogant, forgetting the Lord, the one who rescued you from Egypt, from the house of slavery, the one who led you through this vast and terrifying desert of poisonous snakes and scorpions, of cracked ground with no water, the one who made water flow for you out of a hard rock, the one who fed you with manna in the wilderness, which your ancestors had never experienced, in order to humble and to test you, but in order to do good to you in the end. Don't think to yourself, my own strength and my abilities have produced all this prosperity for me. Remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you that strength to be prosperous, in order to establish the covenant he made with your ancestors, and that's how things stand right now. And so here's the question. What story are we telling ourselves as we move into this holiday season? Are we telling ourselves the stories of discouragement and weakness and despair and powerlessness and hopelessness and feeling lost? You don't have to turn very far to hear a lot of complaining. Maybe in our own homes, maybe in our own heads. But have we forgotten? Do we not know? Have we not heard that the Lord is our everlasting God? That the Lord is the one who brought us out of slavery in Egypt? That the Lord is the one who didn't immediately take the people to this promised land, but who fed them manna day in and day out in the wilderness, walking one step and one day at a time, because his mercies are new every morning. You see, manna is an interesting thing, because manna only came in portions and quantities that were enough to feed the people for one day. On the Sabbath, enough for 2 days so they could have a day of rest. But they couldn't stock up. See, that's our problem. We've grown so accustomed to being able to stock up and stockpile and prepare for those hard days. And at some point, the manna is going to rot. And at some point, we have to go out again the next morning and trust God's mercy new and fresh for new manna that day. Can't keep piling it up. We can't just work harder and push through. And so what story are we going to tell this Thanksgiving when we sit around our tables whether that be over a Zoom call with family members, whether that be around our tables just with our own family at home, whatever that may look like, what story are we going to tell? Are we going to tell this story of, I just can't take anymore? Are we going to keep being in denial and pretending we can keep handling this on our own and it's all going to go away and everything will be fine? You know, I saw that one of those memes where they, you know, it's the Oh How Sweet kind of memes. And it was saying that, you know, all these people think that the fairy godmother is just going to show up on January 1st at midnight and poof, it's all going to go away. How sweet. How quaint. We can live in denial like that. We can sit around our Thanksgiving table and say, we just got to push through until January 1st. But really, we know better. So are we going to keep telling the story of denial, or are we going to tell the story of the fact that we're so burned out, but we have to be strong for our family and our coworkers and our friends and our church, and so we just put on the face to pretend we got it all together? We tell that fake story? Or do we tell that story as ones who have already collapsed, like that triathlete? We can't get across the finish line no matter what, and we're just hoping that somebody might come along this holiday season and help us up to the table, because we can't even get in a chair. We can't walk anymore. We can't even stand. Those are all possible stories. But there's another story that we're invited to tell this season, this Thanksgiving, this Advent. It's a story that begins with honest lament. The story that begins by admitting that we are weak and that we can't do this on our own. We don't know how to do church anymore. We don't know how to do family anymore, at least extended family. We don't know how to do our jobs in many cases. We don't know how to function in this reality. So it starts with that lament. It starts with admitting, yes, you know what? I'm weary, I'm exhausted, and that's okay because I'm not alone. And then the story has an end. And you know what? Even the youths grow tired and weary. Even the young people stumble and fall. All of us are too weak to get through this life on our own. None of us know the way through the desert. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Yes, we can start with the complaint. Yes, we can start with the lament. It has to start with being honest. It has to start with admitting our weakness. But it doesn't end there. Are we going to tell a story of despair or a story of hope? A story of struggle and striving and conflict, or a story of God's strength and provision in the wilderness? A story of worry and anxiety, or a story of peace? Because Christ came, because God came among us, and by his presence with us, our soul feels its worth. Do we tell a story of weariness, or do we feel that thrill of hope? Even in a weary world, rejoicing in the God who provides manna each day in the wilderness. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And may we arise each day, admitting our weariness, not trying to fly, but trusting in the God who reaches down and takes our hands and helps us to walk. May each day be the day that the Lord has made. And may we rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of your Son, whose birth we celebrate this season, whose coming we anticipate again. And thank you that we have this great history of those you led out of slavery through the wilderness, of those you walked with in exile, over and over and over again, providing for them, giving them reason to rejoice in the midst of their weariness. And so, Lord, help us to rejoice, not to deny our pain and our struggle, but to honestly lift one another up and to crawl, even if that's what it takes, before your throne, and to allow you to raise us up, to humble ourselves, that we might find our strength in you alone. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and we give you thanks that you have given us this day, and for each day that you give us, for our daily bread that sustains us and gives us hope. Let us rejoice in you. In Jesus' precious name, and by the power of the Holy Spirit,